awesome is that? Isn't that awesome? You know, it's amazing. People, you know, one of the series we did before this was called Next Steps, and one of the challenges was telling people that everybody has a next step. And I believe in every stage and area of our life that we all have next steps. And it's interesting how even new people come and go, and I mean, hopefully more come than go, of course. But it's interesting. I just want you to know from me, the most important thing is I believe that everybody has a next step to take. I believe spiritually, I believe in our lives that as we're growing. And every time I watch these videos, it kind of makes me emotional because that's a next step for people. That's a big step. And we just believe in that water baptism and making those changes. And so we got done with this Next Step series, and now we're doing a series called Selfie Sunday. So Dana and Brianna did awesome last week. I want to say that again. Dana, you guys did awesome last week and started us in the series. And I'm just going to read the introduction of this series. And here's how it goes. It says, the Selfie series is intended for us to take a deep look into our lives and stories. We all have defining moments in our lives and unique stories. So when you look at this, it says we must never forget that our individual stories are part of a much larger story, his story. Selfie Sunday is about piercing our stories together into God's plan for eternity and for all. Because our stories, we've done this kind of series about 2 years ago, and we called it My Story. Because my story affects our story. And this whole Selfie Sundays, we live in this culture where people take out their phones and take pictures of themselves and reveal it and all that kind of stuff. By the way, if your picture is not up there, I apologize. I know some people say, why isn't my picture up there? A lot of our pictures aren't up there. I barely put my picture up there. And so I'm just saying, we'll keep on doing this. We'll eventually get your picture up. So, but here's this deal about it. Is Selfie Sundays all about I need us not to be selfish, but I need us to be self-aware of where we are at. And what's interesting about it is saying we need to be self-aware and just share our stories, because I believe every single person in this room has a God story that God is doing them, and you might be in your best story right now, and you don't even realize what God is doing within you. And what's interesting about it is this. Anybody else in here watch, like, documentaries? Anybody else, like, enjoy? Like, I love documentaries. I can watch them all day. If it's on sports or tractors, whatever it is, I just watch documentaries. I just watch them, and I just like to learn and grow. But part of it is I like watching documentaries that have hardships that have triumphs. Anybody else like that too? You like to hear stories of people who go through hard times, not because you enjoy watching them, but you like seeing how they come on the other side. And even the best plot lines in movies are the ones where nobody gives a person the chance, and they're like the underdog, and they come out in the winner on top. And we like those kind of stories, right? We all like those stories, but here's the fact. We don't want those stories in our own lives. Now, we want to come out on top at the very end, but we don't want to go through that tragedy part. We don't want to go through the hardships it takes to get there. What's interesting is we all like those inspirational stories, and we all want to be inspired, but it's hard for us. And we even say things like, I want to live a life that inspires others. Okay. But guess what inspires people? Are people that go through hard times sometimes, or sometimes people just go through life and do the hard things and do them really well. Isn't this interesting? We like to read about it, and we like to do the things. So I'm going to share a few examples, not of myself, but things. Here's this interesting. There's a play that was written. This is not scripture, but there's a play that was written a long time ago. I think it was Wilder was the name of the guy who wrote this play. And the play went like this. And this is not a true story. This is a play. But this is how the story went. This is, there was this priest one day who was known for people to come to him and say, I need healing. And so the priest would send these people to this fountain. And this fountain was known to bring healing to people. He says, just go drink of this fountain. And every time you go drink of this fountain, you'll be healed. What people didn't know was that the priest himself was very sick. And so he would pray over the people, but deep down inside, he had his own sickness. And one day he just realized, he goes, how can I help heal people with my own sickness? So one day he decided, I'm not going to just send people, I'm going to go there myself. So the priest went down the healing fountain, and as soon as he got to the healing fountain, he looked up and he saw this angel. And the angel is above the fountain, and the priest goes, are you the angel that is here to heal me? And the angel goes, nope, I'm here for somebody else. And he goes, and the priest got mad, he goes, what about me? And this is what the angel said. He goes, the angel said, your time has not come yet. He says, your healing has not come yet. I'm here for somebody else. And he says, well, why can't I be healed? And he says, this is what he says. The angel says, it's because of your heart and your quivering voice that speaks life into people. It's because of the pain that you go through brings life and inspires people upon your journey. He says, without your pain, where would your ministry be? Now listen, I'm not going to go into the whole theology about God brings pain, but I will say this. I will say how this works. There are stories that inspire us. For instance, can you put that picture up of Bobby Martin? Anybody ever heard of Bobby Martin before? Yes? Bobby Martin is a football player that has no legs. No legs. Think about this. Everybody's entire life told Bobby Martin he couldn't play football. He couldn't play any sports because he has no legs. And so every day he couldn't play football. And he finally said, why can't I play football? And so what he learned to do is run on his hands. He literally runs on his hands like this really fast. And so all through school, he learned to play football while just using his hands. He ended up going into high school football, and they put him on special teams. What's interesting is, it's not a joke, he was one of the top players on special teams. You know why? He would run down the field, and this is how he would tackle. He would literally lunge himself and tackle, and he would just grab onto the ankles and tackle the person. Isn't that the craziest thing? One is he was good at tackling because he always went low, and two was, honestly, they say it was hard to see because he was just coming around. And that's the true thing about it. He would just come. Here's the thing. It was halftime in a game, and they came to Bobby Martin. The referees came to his coach and said he cannot actually be on the field because it says in our rule book that you need to have shoes on, cleats on, to be on this football field. And, of course, Bobby doesn't have any feet, so... And he says he can't play. He can't come out after second half. And the coach even said the referee's nervous that something's going to happen. But he's been playing football forever. You know, this is what he's used to. So he's in the locker room. And most people at that time who, you know what I'm saying, don't know what to do, Bobby knew right away. He went in the locker room. He found a pair of shoes. And he tied it around his jersey, and he tied it around his neck, and he went back on the field, and he says, you're not going to take my joy away. And he played the second half. I'm telling you right now, what's interesting about this is that these kind of stories inspire us. Like, if you can tackle with no legs, like, God, what do you have for me? What do you have me to do? And hopefully it inspires us. And these stories are good. They're inspiration. It's good stuff. But the question still comes in this. What in my life is God? What in my life am I not using? What in my life I got to let go of? A few years ago, I preached a message and I said this, and I'm going to share this in the next few weeks. I want you to catch this. Your trial will become your triumph. Your mess will become your message, and your test will become your testimony when you surrender those situations to the Lord. When you surrender your heart to the Lord, your testimony, your test will become a testimony, and your mess will become a message. For instance, anybody has some cool scars in here? Raise your hand. Like, you have some cool, like, stories. I know Jim does. He has enough fights, right? You have some. He gave enough scars out. I have one. I have a big scar underneath my chin. I don't reveal. It's just kind of dumb because it's a really dumb story. So I was like, well, how old was I, Dad? I was like 9. I was at a pool. And I wanted to show my parents how I can jump into a pool backwards. I thought I couldn't. So I stood there backwards, and I jumped in backwards, and I hit my chin on the side of the pool. Blood everywhere. You guys know what the best part about the story is? 2 weeks later, I did the exact same thing. Is this not true? Like, 2 weeks later, I'm like, literally, all my family and friends are here. There's still, like, probably bandages on my chin. I go, guys, watch what I can do. Boom, blood everywhere. And so to this day, I got a scar, but there's a story behind the scar. There's stories behind our tragedy. There's stories behind it. What's interesting is those at that time are emergencies. Those at that time are not, you wouldn't be laughing like this. But now it's funny. One of the most traumatic things that ever happened in the last few years, not traumatic, but just scary things, was I remember when my parents worked in Wilmer, I would call my parents quite a bit, and I called my dad in the morning. This story is like hard to say. And I called my dad, what was this, 5 years ago, Dad? Yeah, and I called my dad, and he was kind of huffing and puffing. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, oh, I'm just on some scaffolding, just climbing. And I said, okay, like, should you be answering your phone? like he's on his cell phone, and all of a sudden, the phone goes silent, and I hear a thud, and then I hear like just heavy breathing. And so I instantly call my mom, who was upstairs at the church at the time. I say, I don't know what happened, but Dad was on the phone with me. So she rushed downstairs, and Mom found Dad on the floor. How far did you fall down? He's lying. Yeah, it was like more like that. Let's just say it was a gym floor, and he was changing light bulbs in the gym. And he doesn't even remember how far. He blacked out. He caught himself and everything. And I just don't I remember that. Now I can look at it and say how different that is for me to share it today because it turned out good. But I'm just saying in that moment, and so many of us are in that moment of those stories, and it's just so hard. And so I believe in this room right now, everybody has a story that you're going through right now that's just hard. Everybody's going through a fun thing right now that's not, it's not funny. It's not, and of course we're going through funny things too, but most of us are just going through things right now that are just hard in our lives. And I believe our scars show this. But I want to share this. There's a scripture verse, it's Revelations 12:11. And it says this, it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their what? Of their testimony. Another word for testimony is your personal God story. Your story about what you can share about your faith, what God has done. And they did not love their life even to death. Your story. So the question I ask is this, what is your God story? Like what? And when people ask, when I lead mission trips, I always ask people, you might share your story, you might share your testimony. And most people think right away it's about how they first came to the realization that the Lord loves them. But I'm telling you, your testimony is not just past, it's what's going on right now. There's God stories going on all the time. And so what's interesting, the question I get as a pastor the most is this. Jarvis, how do you share your faith? How do you share your story? How do you share your personal faith story? And it's just a little bit hard to explain because it does have to do with dynamics. For instance, I just like to make friends. Anybody else here like that? Like, dude, I like people. So for me, I'll just have conversations with a tree or something. Like, I just like people. So it makes it a little bit more easier for me. I kind of just blurt stuff out. But sometimes it's harder for people. But people ask me all the time, like, how do you share your faith? Here's three simple steps I learned a long time ago. If you want to write these down, it's just simple. Number one is this, their story. You got to know somebody else's story. Because I'm telling you, every person in this room has a story. And if you're at work right now and you want to, you feel like God is saying, share your faith with them, I don't always just step in and say, you need Jesus, right? Because I start by saying, hey, tell me about how you grew up. What's going on? What's in life? You know what I'm saying? What are you struggling with? I want to know their story. I think Christians should learn the art of asking the right questions, and they should learn to care about people. Because if you don't build up credit or investment in people, but you're trying to tell them what to do, it's not going to work out so well. But if you get to know their story, what's going on, what's challenging them, that's a big step. The next step is this. You know their story, and then you can begin to share your story. Like, how does their story and your story come together? I'll put it this way. Any hunters in here? Raise your hand. Anybody like to shoot deers in the head and stuff like that? Yeah? I'm not against that. I just never got into it. Like, I shoot guns, so barely, but I shoot. But here's what's interesting. I may not know a lot about hunting. Not that I don't care. I just never was raised as a hunter. But here's the deal. It doesn't mean I can't have a conversation with the person as a hunter. You know how you have a conversation with a person as a hunter? You ask them questions. Hey, what's the best hunting experience you've ever had? What's the best thing you've ever shot? You know what I'm saying? Tell me about your hunting experiences. When you ask those kind of questions, the same with anything. If it's a mom, ask them about their kids. Ask them about how they were raised, different things. We just got to learn. Know their story, and then you can learn about inroads about how to share your story. And when you learn their story, you begin to share your story, then guess what happens? Then it's a bridge for you to share his story. Does that make sense? I think what happens most of the time is people just lead with his story, which is okay, but we both got to share his stories. So the reason I say all this is because Selfie Sundays is really, even in this room, is about us learning to share our stories. What I preached about Dan and Brina last week is they were up front and they were honest with the church sharing their stories. The reason we're sharing these baptism videos every Sunday this month is because it's people sharing their stories. It's just sharing about themselves. And I believe it's important, even within people of this church. One of my favorite things is to hear that you guys in this church are connecting outside of church, having meals together and hanging out together, because that means you're sharing stories. That means you're doing stuff together. And I love that. Yesterday, I had this, with preparing this message, I'm going to get to my scripture verse, and it's going to be really short at the very end, but I just want to share a few things. Some of you walked in with this. Anybody got a piece of puzzle when you came in? I think everybody got a piece of puzzle. So my idea was this. Anybody like doing puzzles in here, or is it just me? Like I just love puzzles. I had to stop for a while because I have kids, and they start pushing all my puzzle pieces around, and they put them on the floor, but I love puzzles, and one of the things I hate about puzzles, though, is when you don't have all the pieces. You do a whole puzzle, and all of a sudden you're short a piece, and it just drives me nuts. And so yesterday I bought this puzzle, 300 pieces. Can you put a picture of that puzzle? So we did this yesterday. It's actually out in a foyer. Is this puzzle? We did this, put this together, 300 pieces, and then you can go to the next one. I took 100 pieces of this puzzle out. How interesting is that? We took 100 pieces out, and the pieces that we took out is what you have in your hand right now. And one of the things I want to say with you this morning is this, is when all of our stories come together, and they all come together in a certain way, they form a bigger picture. But when a piece is missing, and when one of these pieces is missing, it's not all together. Does that make sense? It's not a complete thing. I believe with all my heart, you sitting here this morning, God has put you here on purpose and for a reason, and you're part of the masterpiece that God is putting together. I love the scripture verse that says this. If you could put this up there, it says, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Think about that. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us to do. We are his masterpiece. We are piece of the master. Think about that. We are his masterpiece. You want to know what's really interesting? If you're taking notes, underneath that scripture is a Greek word. I love Greek language because it goes back. The Greek word for masterpiece in that piece of scripture is a word called poinema. Poinema, if it actually translated down into our own language, is the word that we get the word poem from. Poem, writing a poem, a piece of art. Isn't this interesting? So when you think of God saying to you, "You are my masterpiece," it actually goes to an inspired piece of art. That it's not just a masterpiece because he created it. It means that he was inspired. You're inspired to write. You're inspired to draw. That means you are not just a work of art, that God created you because he was inspired, and he created you out of inspiration. How crazy is that? You are his masterpiece. Everybody that sits in this room, even your annoying neighbor, is a masterpiece of the Lord. That you were created, here's what's crazy, you were created by the Creator, and you were created with a purpose and on purpose. Are we all on the same page here? So that means that you are a piece of the puzzle of the greater picture of God's kingdom. And when you say, I'm no good, I'm nothing, you're literally taking yourself out of a piece of artwork, and you're saying, I don't belong here. And God is saying, you do belong here, you just don't see how it fits together yet. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read some scripture, but you can either keep this if you want to, or the puzzle's out there, you can put it back in the puzzle. It's up to you. But I'm just saying, here's what's interesting. This needs to remind us that we are part of a bigger picture of what God is doing. Amen? So here we go. Rahab. The word Rahab is really interesting. The name Rahab is really interesting. I got 10 minutes here. I'm going to close. Rahab is really interesting because in our terminology, the name Rahab, I mean, just say that, Rahab. You know what? If you look at the word, you know what it also reminds me of? You're rehabbing something, right? Like you're restoring something. I'm thinking, man, like rehab addict. Like, but it's like this whole thing of Rahab, and the story of Rahab really, and I just want to share stories of scripture about restoration and everything. So this is a long scripture. If you got your Bibles, you can open up Joshua 2, 1 through 24. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to paraphrase what's going on here. Because I want you, and if I'm going to challenge you this week to read it, because I want you to dive into this. Here's what's happening. Moses has died, and Joshua has become the new leader of the Israelites, and he's now leading the Israelites into the promised land. So Joshua has taken his whole generation in the promised land, and he's actually taken over cities. God is with his help. He's moving. He's going through. And they get to this city, this walled city called Jericho. And Jericho is this giant city, this giant fortress, and they have to pass Jericho first to go to the promised land. So what Joshua decides to do first was, I'm going to send some of my own men ahead, some spies ahead. I'm going to send them into Jericho. And they're going to take a gander around Jericho to see what can happen within Jericho. So they send a few spies ahead. So as these spies go into Jericho, they find this lady named Rahab. Now, Rahab is known in her city as being a very friendly prostitute. Right? She's a friendly lady. She's a prostitute. So not only is she a prostitute, let me read this about Rahab. Number first strike is that she's a Canaanite woman, not a Jew, which goes against her. She's not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite, which is bad, and against the Israelites there who are going to Promised Land. Next thing is Rahab was a woman. In that day and culture, this is not a good thing because here they're taking fortress. I mean, and these spies are looking for somebody, and they find Rahab, and she's a prostitute. So these spies go to Rahab's house. And Rahab goes, they're sent by the Lord. So Rahab takes these spies into her house so they can look around and find what's going on in Jericho, find what God wants to do. And so underneath the protection of her house, she hides these spies in her house. Just so you know, the plan is to come and defeat Jericho. So to hold the spies in her house, she's going against her culture. She's going against what she should do. If she gets caught, she would be murdered and killed and executed for treason. She's a Canaanite woman who is a prostitute who's holding spies in her house. And as you read scripture, it talks about people coming to her. She defends. They were there. She lies. She defends it. And then finally, in the middle of the night, the spies go back to Joshua and let Joshua know, hey, we should go there. We should take out Jericho. But there's this lady named Rahab. Anybody know the story? So here is this lady in scripture. So let me just read the very end of this. If you can have your Bibles, open up to Joshua. Joshua 2, 1 through 24. And here's where it gets interesting. Here she is protecting herself to a point, but not really. She's protecting these spies, and she's given of herself. And here's what it says in chapter 2. It says this. It says, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. It says, do not let this book of law depart from you day and night, so that you may be careful in everything you do. Do not be terrified. So Joshua ordered, verse 10, Joshua ordered the officers of the people to go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. In 3 days from now, we will cross. Wait, I'm reading this round one. Sorry, I'm reading chapter one. So here we go. You can tell I'm a little sick today. So here we go. It says this. Let me read chapter verse 2. In verse 10, it says, we have heard now the Lord dried up the water Red Sea. We've heard the fame of the Lord, for you were in Egypt. Verse 11 says, when you heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you, O Lord. Verse 12 says, and then please swear to me, the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign. And they're just saying, spare us from this trouble. Spare us from what you're doing. Spare us from this. And it goes on to say, as they're talking about, and this is right before crossing Jordan. They have to go through Jericho. And in verse 21, jump ahead, it says, agreed, she replied, let us be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in a window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, the two spies. They went down to the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. Verse 24 says, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into your hands. All the people are melting of fear because of this. The spies came back, and they told of the fame of this lady Rahab protected. She risked her life, and then a few days later, Joshua and his army came in there, and they marched around Jericho. You remember the story? They marched around Jericho, blew their trumpets, and the walls came down, and they defeated Jericho. But before the walls came down, guess what they did? They went inside, and they rescued Rahab and her whole family. Because she protected the spies, they spared her and her family. A Canaanite woman who should not be part of the Israelites, because of her decision to switch from serving these other gods to serve Jehovah, she became one of them. She went from being a Canaanite to an Israelite, and she became part of this group of people. And you might be saying, well, isn't that kind of weird? Isn't that she protected these spies? Isn't that? Here's what I want you to know. A reminder, here is a woman who was a prostitute, who wasn't exceptionally excited about her, what she was doing. She was known in her city for not doing good things. And she was living this life that she was not proud of. And can you just imagine her thoughts right now? These spies come to her, and she's probably thinking, I'm used goods. No one would ever want me. After all I've done, how would I ever find true love? Men only want me for one thing. If there is a God, how could he ever love me? But what she didn't understand was this. She didn't understand that her puzzle fits into something bigger. And here's what's amazing about this. In Joshua chapter 6, when the walls of Jericho start coming down, verse 25, I want you to look at this. It says, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua has sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So what does that mean she lives? That means that she's not still alive. That means her generations live. Now, here's what I want you to catch. Can you put that picture up of that verse? This is my Bible I have highlighted. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 1. This is really interesting. A lot of people read scripture and you think, this is really boring. You know what I'm saying? Because all it is sometimes is just names and names and names and names and names and names. It's interesting because the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins, and the New Testament begins with Matthew chapter 1. And if you read the names, the first chapter is called the genealogy of Jesus because, I mean, the New Testament begins with Jesus Christ. Is this not true? The Son of Man came, and so it begins with Jesus Christ. And so here you are in Joshua hearing about Jericho, and you hear about Rahab who protected the spies, and then she was not part of a group, she became part of a group, and then you kind of don't hear about Rahab the rest of the Bible. You just don't hear about Rahab anymore. And then until you get to the first part of the New Testament where there's a family tree that's being described of the genealogy of Jesus, and it goes down. If you start, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham, goes, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac was the father of Jacob, Jacob was the father of Judah, and it goes on and on until verse 5, and Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. You might be thinking, so what's the big deal? What's the big deal is this, that a prostitute Canaanite woman was in the same lines as Jesus Christ. Think about that for 1 second. Because of the decision that this little lady made to go away from what she only used to know was what she all she could do, because she thought, I'm insecure, I gotta make a way, I'm gonna do what I can, I'm gonna prostitute myself, I'm gonna give myself away, nobody loves me, these spies come, and she says, I'm willing to risk it all for the fact of God, and she turns away from this world, she goes into this life, she wasn't over here. She now becomes over here because of a decision. She's not part of this group. And because of her decision, generations are changed because of one decision. Think about that for a second. Generations are changed because of one decision. What's amazing about that is this. If God can use her, God can use me. If God can use her, God can use you. Dan and Brianna, you can come up here. What's amazing about this is a couple things I just want to point out is this. Number one, every decision you make affects something else. Every decision. And not only that, your decisions today will affect future generations. So I just got a quick question here. If you're a first generation Christian in your family that you know of, can you just raise your hand? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, think about that. Like, your parents weren't serving the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Like, you were, there's a few of you. Think about that. That means in your family tree is different from this day forth. That means you set up something with your family that wasn't there before that now your kids and grandkids are going to be part of because of the decision. Isn't that the craziest thing to think about? Like, I look at this and I'm just like, God is like planting new life, and God is planting new life. So I look at Rahab, number two is this. She knew she needed a savior. You know what? She knew that she was in sin. She said, I can't live this way anymore. Jericho's going to fall. The walls are going to come down. I'm not just doing this to save my skin. If she was doing this to save her skin, I'm telling you what she would have done. She would have ran. If she had heard the spy saying a wall, you know, saying they're going to come and destroy it, if she just wanted to save her skin, she would have just ran and fled. But she stayed. She stayed. She stayed in Jericho. The spies left. And what's amazing, she just stayed and says, I don't know what's going to happen. And at that point, she made a decision to stay within the walls, stay there. But even though she stayed where she's at, her heart began to change. She was no longer who she used to be. She became something new. Her heart began to change, and she started changing. She's like, I no longer need to live this way. Her past began to change her destiny. When I feel like what I'm really sad at as a pastor is I'm really sad is so many people are so stuck in their past decisions. This is what makes me sad. So many people are just so stuck in their past, and they said, I just can't move on. Jarvis, you don't understand. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And I'm saying, this is what I want to say. You are not your past. You are not your failures. And your past does not define you. It may develop you, but it doesn't define you. Only Jesus Christ defines who you are. You are an overcomer. And it says in Revelations, and they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. God uses our deepest pain as a launching pad for our greatest calling. Don't waste your pain. What's amazing in Hebrews 11:31, it says this, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed for those who were disobedient. And then it starts to list off the giants in the faith, Isaac and Abraham, and all these, like, if it was like a Mount Rushmore of faces and faith, and then it lists this prostitute named Rahab. Everybody just stand up for a second. I just get really sad. I want to inspire you. I get really sad when people say they can't do it or God has a call and they just say, I don't fit what I've, and people talk about their past. Like, you don't understand, Jarvis, I made some serious mistakes. Even by saying I'm a bad father or bad mother or I've given up or I've done this or maybe, you know, saying, I don't know what it is. You just made some past mistakes with relationships or with work or you made some lies or whatever it is. And people say all day long, you're just saying, I've really messed up. And if people really know what I did, you wouldn't love me as much. And so many people are hiding behind this past. And a lot of people, here's the deal, a lot of people are just running from their past and just running from it and saying, I don't want my past to catch up to me. I don't want this to catch up with me. Here's the deal. I think the only running you should do is towards the Lord. I think the only path you can, the only way you can flee your past is just running to the Lord. I'm just being frankly honest. You are a masterpiece of the Lord. You are designed with the purpose and on purpose. You are that poema, that poem. That inspiration. I believe when Jesus looks at you and God looks at you, the Creator looks at you, he says, it is good. It is well. It is good. I created you to be good. This is awesome. This is inspiring. And I think, don't shame yourself and look down on yourself. And God says, I have more planned for you. Your best stories are coming. Your best experiences are coming. Just surrender that to me. Because if God can take Rahab from a Canaanite prostitute woman to a person who will later be described in Hebrews as a pillar of faith, he can do even much more in us. Amen? I'm just trying to tell you, you got it inside of you. You are loved, you are chosen, and you are wonderfully made. And when the devil comes and tells you lies, dude, just remind that sucker of his future. Right? When he says you can't do it, that's why you got no scripture. And he says you can't do it, you just say, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. When temptation comes, you just say, you know what? Stupid devil, I'll tell you what. You say, no temptation that seizes you, what is common to man? And God will never let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. He says, I can rise above it. You say, then you say, well, I'm ugly, I'm no good. And all of a sudden you say, dude, God chose me before I was even born. In my mother's womb, he had a destiny and a plan for me before I was even born. You don't even know what you're talking about. You say, well, you don't understand. I can't take a step of faith. I can't step out what God wants me to do. I don't know. My scripture says every day is a new day, isn't it? Every day is a fresh new day. And God says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. I'm thinking, listen, you are beautiful and wonderfully made. And God is designing your story to fit into his greater story. And I'm telling you, upon your story, when you put God into your story and you surrender your heart to his, your failures will be your platform to share what God has you to share. Amen.